Yes. I want to continue on our quest as far as looking at a scope of the doctrinal epistles in the Bible. And we started last Wednesday in Romans. And so this is part two. We may have a part three next week when it comes to the book of Romans as a doctrinal epistle. Now, some people kind of think, well, the Bible is addressed to everybody, to anybody, but there are distinctions in there, and God has a distinct purpose for how he has presented his word. And we see this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, do you remember those verses? 2 Timothy 3:16? What is that? All scripture is inspiration of God, which is Greek for theopneustos, is God breathed. Some of your translations have God breathed. So all scripture is God breathed. And it's profitable. It has benefits along the lines of for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And all of the word is instruction in right living, right? It's the right stuff. So that's how it's organized. In the church epistles, Romans is doctrinal, Ephesians doctrinal, and Thessalonians doctrinal, okay? And I explained that last week. Also, what's the purpose of the word?
That the man of God.
Verse 17, right? That the man of God may be perfect. Not so-so, but perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. God's got some good works. So this Word of God is fantastic. And this is how it's organized. So when you read the Word and you understand some of these things, it helps you appreciate what God's communicating. Okay, Romans is a foundational epistle. It's a doctrinal epistle that we can learn right doctrine, right believing, right living, okay? And I know this may seem kind of academic to you, but remember this. What is the subject? What are we dealing with here? This Bible here has what? The Word of God in it. So we're not talking about academic excellence. We're talking about spiritual excellence. This is the Word of life. And when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about the right way to live, okay? There's no other way. Oh, yeah, there's other ways. The adversary, he has a bunch of wonderful ways for you. But God has his way in his word, okay? So I want you to not only appreciate how the word works, but I want you to appreciate what it says, okay, as we go through here. So we started in Romans 1, and I think we pretty much got to chapter 5, but a little bit of a review, yes. Right in the beginning of Romans, I think it's wonderful that it starts with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it's all about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that starts out. In these earlier chapters, it talks about, verse 17 says, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So there it is, right living, what is true and right, It's revealed here in this wonderful doctrinal epistle of Romans. 1:17 says that. And it talks about kind of the creation a little bit, verse 20 there, and some of the opportunities where man gets involved and messes things up. It gets talks about the Old Testament and the law, that God instituted the law to keep things covered until Christ got into the picture. And it also makes a great statement in chapter 3, verse 10, that we need to realize. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So all the works that man tries to do to in performance to be right before God, only one. There is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it correctly. He's the only one that did it right so that we could be righteous in his because of what he did, not because of what we did. So, verse 21 of chapter 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So we're done with the law, and now this righteousness of God comes without the law, okay? So even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So as we move through here, we get to chapter 5, and here I think we looked at the first couple of verses. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ is the focal point of truth, of our righteousness, what he did, what he accomplished, and that's what we'll see in this doctrinal epistle. And believing is very important. And let me backtrack a little bit. The previous verses in chapter 4, before we get to chapter 5, talks about believing, and it uses Abraham as an example. 4:20 said, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith or believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, that's for us. We need to believe, right? That's a key for us in this doctrinal epistle, that we have this example of right believing, that we don't stagger at the promise of God, that we are fully persuaded of what he promised he's going to perform. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. There it is, that right living. So therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by believing into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace comes into the picture here because it's not by works, not by the law. It's by God's grace, and you see that later on. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 8. I'm not going to read all of this, but some of it enough that you get the gist, and then you can go back and read this whole section if you'd like. It's good reading. It's good stuff. But let's jump down to verse 8, chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, what a revelation, right? We miss the boat every time. We miss the boat. We don't get on board with God. He got on board with us and helped us out through his son. So he commendeth his love toward us while we were in left field, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here we see foundational truth of our salvation through Christ and what he did for us, what Christ did for us. And I love the much mores here. If you want to do a fun study, study the much mores in this section of Scripture. Not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the payment. And what's really wonderful, he explains our legal justification in Christ. Doctrinal information here. And not only does he do it once, he does it over and over and over again in different ways. For instance, he goes on, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, who is the offense of one? Who screwed it up in the beginning?
Adam.
Many be dead. Ah, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. See, this grace is starting to really flood into the doctrinal epistle here. God's wonderful grace. And it's much more. One screwed it up, but much more by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, there it is, over and over, God is making the point over and over again. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by who? Jesus Christ. He's the one. It's all about him and what he did. And it just keeps going over and over again, solidifying this great truth. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Fantastic. Now, if you didn't get it by now, read verse 19. Mm-hmm. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, over and over, God wants us to get it. Are we getting it? We are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, if you have law, all these different laws, the more laws you have, the more you can break, right? So you can have, you know, you can sin more because you have more laws to break. The offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. Oh my gosh, abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a heavy section of scripture? All these, oh my gosh, just amazing. Just amazing when you read through all of this. Pretty cool. Well, chapter 6 continues on. I mean, we could just read on and on about these truths of what Jesus Christ did and the grace of God to bring us into his fold. But let's, chapter 6, let's jump down. Again, I'm not going to read every verse here, but let's jump to verse, all the way to the end, verse 22. You got to go back and read this, but verse 22 of chapter 6, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. Wow. Pretty neat. Now, chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know what?
The law.
The law. So you'll see in Romans that he'll speak to those who were under the law, the Israelites, the children of Israel, the Judeans, okay? And we'll see this actually a little later on where he speaks to those under the law, the Israelites, and then he talks to the Gentiles a little bit too. Now, I'm talking about different classes of people, and we need to understand this as we rightly divide God's word to understand it. God classifies people in three basic categories. Basic categories. And I want you to see this because this is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32. Keep your finger because we're coming right back. But 1 Corinthians 10, 23, no, that's not right. 32. Yeah, 32. So 1 Corinthians 10, 32, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So they're either Jew, Gentile. Gentiles, sometimes in the King James, they're called Greeks. They are everybody that's not a Jew, okay, is a Gentile. Now, there's a third category, and what is that? Church of God. And that's the born-again believers. You and I are in the Church of God. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we're Church of God, okay? So, as you read the scriptures, you got to make sure to whom it's addressed, okay? And we're seeing here, for the most part, this doctrinal epistle, people are not born again yet, really. This is the foundational, right? So they're Jew or Gentile. But when they get saved, they're born again, then they're of the Church of God.
Yeah.
So the realities of who that we have his righteousness is, yeah, we're the Church of God. But where, and let's jump ahead a little bit. What verse do we share with people if you want to get saved or born again? What's the verse that we many times share with them?
Romans 10:9-10.
Yeah, Romans 10:9-10.
Okay.
Let's jump ahead a little bit. I think we could do this and come back and not get too lost. Let's see something here. Chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for
Israel
is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the men which do those things shall live by them. But, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, believing, speaketh on this wise. This is what this says. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What's the word that is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of believing that we preached. What is it? Tell me, what is it? But thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, that's Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, Jew and Gentile. This was addressed to Israel. It's talking about Israel here, telling them how to get saved. The believers are already saved, right? If we are reading this as believers, but this is a foundational doctrinal epistle. And that's why you have what you have here. Pretty wild. So, that's how it works, okay? Let's go back, because I know I jumped ahead, and I know we were in chapter 6. We went to 7, and we're seeing here, if we read this, and we're not going to get into this, it talks about the law, and this is where people were coming from. They're coming from the law, or they're coming from being Gentiles. And this is talking about the law for the most part. Okay? So, and then, chapter 7, the latter part here, it talks about the individual, which is kind of neat. Let's see here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it, hey, that's okay, it's good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but that old sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now here, we're having a battle within the heart of Paul, and he's just laying out in a beautiful figure here of what everybody goes through in their mind. And so let's carry on. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Have you done that which you're not supposed to do? Yes, we do that. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin. We'll blame it on sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do would do good, evil is present with me. So, you know, it talks about the law, it talks about his individual way he deals with life and what's good and what's not. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, of this death? I thank God. Through who?
Jesus Christ.
Our Lord, so then with the mind I might myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is verse 1, chapter 8. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here is the answer to what every individual goes through when they're dealing with sin in their life. And the only thing that they had to deal with it was the law. And that didn't work. And so we were really screwed up here until the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that in order that the righteousness in the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, we're born again of the Spirit. It's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's contrary against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, are you born again of God's Spirit? Do you have the Spirit in you? Yes. You belong to God, right? You belong to him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this goes on. It's just a beautiful chapter here. This chapter 8 is fantastic. I'm not going to take the time to read through here. I would encourage you to finish reading chapter 8, if anything. This is golden because it really starts setting our spiritual life. Not our carnal life, but our spiritual life. It's a whole new life in Christ. And then chapter 9 kind of goes back and forth with the Gentiles and the Jews. Like verse 4 in chapter 9, who are Israelites? And it talks about Israel. If you read through here, and then it talks about the Gentiles. It goes back and forth, studying where they're at. And then we get to chapter 10, and this is where we already read this, right? What's his prayer, his desire for Israel? Because if you read chapter 9, you'd see they're all screwed up. Now, here this is how they get saved. This is the doctrinal epistle, the right doctrine, getting saved, Jew and Gentile, born again of God's Spirit. They get saved. And so chapter 10 is just, as we read, pretty tremendous along those lines. And then chapter 11 kind of goes back, reminding the Jew and Gentile, it's not going to work by the law and being Gentiles without God. So, right in the middle of this section was how to get saved, born again. And then chapter 12 is a great chapter because it's a practical operation of renewing our mind to who we are in Christ. And we're going to stop and we'll save chapter 12 for next Wednesday, okay? So I know I kind of rushed through here, And we looked at a lot of scriptures. So I encourage you to go back and read this. This is the doctrinal epistle. This is the foundational word of God that God sets so that you can appreciate and understand what he's made available through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's pretty terrific. And so we have an opportunity. When you hear doctrine, then you have a choice, right? Are you going to believe that? Or no, there's something else in the wind or something else that God has done. I don't think so. I know so. This is the definitive truth. This is it. And this really sets the foundation for right believing, getting saved, born again, and living by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. So what a privilege we have to choose the right doctrine that God has given us. In light of choice, I'd like to close with a song that I mentioned earlier. And I want you to listen carefully, to the words, okay? And I think this will just tie a lot of things together for you in a practical sense.
The way I feel, I'm hurting. It seems that you've forsaken. I wonder, is your love for me still real? Though my friends think I am happy, unaffected by this trial, they can't see the pain I'm hiding just underneath my smile. Master, I can't live this way anymore. So today I make my choice. I choose to believe that you are faithful and my heart is in your hands. And this mystery that I face today is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. I have a choice of trusting you. So Lord, this is what I know this road will not be easy. I know I'll have my weaker days. And Satan will tell me I don't mean it when I say I'll trust God all the way. But that doesn't matter. I refuse to hear him out. With my faith I'll find the power that will overcome all doubt. Lord, I've never felt so strong as when I'm resting in your today is part of a
choose you every time. We choose you and the greatness of your word. Boy, oh boy, what you have simply made available for us through the work of your son, we'll take that every time. And we're grateful that he paid the price and we just believe on him. And we're just grateful that we can be in your family, we could be sons of God with power, that we can continue to learn and grow who we are in Christ, so that we can walk mightily in this world, that we can be all that you have desired us to be. And we're just so, so thankful and grateful. So we do trust you, Father. You are faithful. And we trust you 100%. And we thank you for loving us and giving us your love to us so that we can be born again and be in your family. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.